I want to set up what I'm doing with you tonight, because when I said all five chapters, I'm going to hopscotch just a little bit through these five chapters, and I'll tell you why. Earlier this year, basically the first part of the year, during staff devotions with the Sword staff each morning, the days that I'm in town, I worked through 1 John, verse or two at a time. And we were right at the end of chapter 5, just about to finish. And in the process of that, working over several months, I had renewed my efforts to memorize not the entire five chapters, but portions of them. And on a particular night, Betty and I were at home together, and I have a recliner, and she has a recliner, and there's a little table with a lamp between us. And the TV on the wall, there was a baseball game on, so I was doing something spiritual, amen. I was watching the baseball game. I had a book in my hand that I was reading, sort of. I did not have my Bible in my hand, but I was rehearsing in my mind some of these passages. And every once in a while, I would stop and I would say to her, I would say, let me quote these three verses to you. And so that's kind of what was going on. Now, I didn't even have my Bible in my hand. And as many times as I've been through 1 John, I got a flash that has been an absolute blessing to me, and I want to give it to you tonight. Because I discovered in that moment why these five chapters are in the Bible. It's been there all along, and it's as obvious as the nose on your face. But I had just not paid sufficient attention. But when I got it, I got it. I mean, it got a good grip. Now, let's look at the passages that I want you to see. Start with chapter 1 and verse 4. And remember what we're looking at. Why are these five chapters here? Chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "And these things write we unto you." So right there he's saying, I'm writing this to you. And then he tells us, he says, that, in other words, I'm telling you why I'm writing this. I'm writing this to you that your joy may be full. Now, Christians have an added dimension that people in the world do not have. People out in the world have happiness sometimes. They go buy a new car and they're as happy as they can be. Christians can be happy or they might not be happy. I mean, the new car may get a fender ripped off of it, which would not make you all that happy. But you've still got, as a Christian, you've got something down deep inside of you called joy. And that joy can flow in the depths of you even if your circumstances around you are not all that happy. Now, this passage says, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. So that tells me that sometimes the joy might not be full. In fact, candidly, I will tell you, I check my joy level sometimes and I'm 2 quarts low. Pull the dipstick and it's just not measuring full. But he said, I'm writing this to you so that you may have full joy. All right, let's look at a second one. In chapter 2, in verse 1, my little children, these things, and watch it, here it is again. These things write I unto you that ye sin not. So why do we have these five chapters? We have these five chapters. One of the reasons is so that you and I will not sin. Now, very quickly, somebody will say, hey, we're all sinners. None of us are perfect. All of that is true. But when the temptation comes to you to sin, somebody tempts you to sin, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. You know the passage. God's made a way for us to escape it. So every time the temptation appears, if you know what to do, you can say no right then and not sin right then. Yeah, I mean, you say, well, every time temptation, no, you don't have to do it. You can call a halt right then. If you do what he tells us in these chapters, it will enable you to control the sin situation in your life. Now, you say, are you trying to tell me that I can become? No, I'm not telling you that you're going to be sinless. I'm not telling you that you're going to handle this all the time, because you are like me and your family is like my family, and none of us are perfect. We understand that. But what he's given us here will sure keep us from being like a lot of folks and just do everything. So he said, these things I write so that you sin not. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. Again, 2:8, a new commandment I write unto you. Well, why is he writing that? Which thing is true in him and in you? Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. I wonder what he's trying to tell me there. He said, I'm writing this to you because the darkness is past, the true night now shineth. I think what he's saying, and maybe the verses around it complement it, I think what he's saying is, I'm writing this to you so that you can embrace the light, so that you will embrace the right. A lot of folks, they look at darkness and they look at light, and it's like, who cares? What does it matter? You and I, because we have what's written in here, we can look at the darkness, we can spell it out, call it what it is, I mean, nail it to the wall, because it is the darkness, and we can look and say, the light is the light, and I'm gonna hook onto that. I'm going to embrace the right. What he's given us here helps us to keep our hands and feet out of the darkness and into the light. All right, let's look at a fourth one, chapter 2 and verse 12. I write unto you. Can you believe this is in here all these times? And here I am, 39 years old and counting. And it's here all the time. I've read these verses, I've been down through them, and it didn't dawn on me why all of this is in the Bible. He said, I write unto you, little children, 2:12, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, what's he telling me here? I think he's telling me right here, I'm giving you these five chapters so you'll understand you're debt-free. The old debt is paid. The old account is settled. And very frankly, it helps me to know that. I remember some times when I bought a car on credit. Paid on it and paid on it and paid on it. And I'm going to tell you what, you pay on a car for 5 years, and the day that you pay it off, it won't be as shiny, it may not be running as good, but when the first day you get to drive it debt-free, I'm telling you, you'll take your wife out and buy her a steak somewhere. There's just something about being out from under the debt. And he tells us right here that we are forgiven for his name's sake, and the fact that we are forgiven, we are debt-free. This is helping me. Now, number 5, verses 13 and 14. He says again, verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. Verse 14, I have written unto you. Look at that, it's four times already. Fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Number 5, I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. Now, you say, what's he trying to tell us here? I'm not 100% sure, but he mentioned fathers, he mentioned young men, and he mentioned children. And all at once, I'm looking at three generations. Fathers, young men, and the children. And I'm just looking at this, and he's saying, you may be an old guy, you may be a young fella, you may be just getting started, but whatever the case, you can be an overcomer. You can whip the devil. You don't have to give in to that. And I think what he's saying is, you don't have to fall into this generation gap trap. You don't have to fall in that. Some people say, well, you know, I'm old enough now, man, I can do a few things, you know, and somebody just mossed over and, you know, old age. Well, I've paid my dues. I can do this. No, listen. When you get some age on you, stand up to be counted. Be an example of a senior. I mean, finish out strong. You're some young guy just getting started. Nail it down. Don't say, well, you know, I got plenty of time. I'll get my act together after a while. No, don't do that. Man, young men, overcome old scratch and be who you ought to be even in your 20s and in your 30s. Little guys just getting started in first grade, second grade. I tell you what, I see little guys strutting around the church with their little ties on and dressed up nice, and they got haircuts, and they walk around, and you stick a hand out, and they stick their hand out to you. I mean, just some little guy in kindergarten or first grade or second grade, and you say to him, and say, well, hey, buddy, how you doing? I say, now, do you know Jesus? Oh, yes, I got saved 6 months ago. He'll say, listen, little guys can get it right. They can start right. They don't have to trash up their life for half of their life. And I think what he's saying to us here is, don't fall into that generation gap trap. Now, we're not done. Look at 2:21. He says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. But because you know it. He said, I have written these chapters to you because you have the truth. So what's he doing with some of this? Some of it, I think he's trying to fan the flame. Some of it, he's trying to keep us motivated. He's trying to say to us, hey, you've got the truth. Don't fall by the wayside somewhere. Don't get caught up on some trend. Don't just do what everybody else is doing. Now, look at chapter 2 and verse 26. It's amazing this is all in here. 2:26, he says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now, what he's saying is that word seduce or seducer is talking about deceivers. And he's just saying there are people at work in your neighborhood, in your community, who will lead you wrong. And he said, what I'm writing to you will help you so that you don't fall into a trap or get ensnared by folks who are up to mischief, folks that are trying to take you someplace you don't need to go. And so he said, I've given you these five chapters to protect you against those folks that are saying, oh, come over here, do what we do. No. He's saying, don't go there. And then there's one more. And you know this one, 5:13. 5:13, he said, these things have I written unto you. Let me get it, so I'll do it right. Unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So he said, I've written this to you so that you can know that you know that you know that you know. Now, you forgive my candor here, but I'm telling you, when I realized that it was right in the Bible all the while, why these five chapters were here, and then when I realized what he's telling me, full joy, that helps me. Don't sin, that helps me. Embrace the right, that helps me. All of these things all the way down the line, I'm saying it's here to help me with that. Then I asked myself a second question. Well, what is it that's in these five chapters that helps me with all that? I heard you ask it. That's the reason I've repeated it. So now I went back through the five chapters just looking for things that I thought were in there that's designed to help me with these items. And I'm not going to begin to go over the whole list. I just want to give you a sample of it. But I made a list of more than 30 things in these five chapters. In fact, if you want to study the five chapters, you can dig them out for yourself. But let me just give you a sample. In chapter, you say, he's going to help me not sin. He's going to help me embrace the right. He's going to help me know that I know that I know. He's going to help me with my joy. Yep. And here's how he does it. Number one, one of the first things he deals with is fellowship. Chapter 1, he deals with fellowship. A three fold fellowship. Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, and fellowship with one another. You say, well, how's that going to help me with my joy? I was sick just before Thanksgiving. I was out in Denver, Colorado, and got sick. I had bronchitis. I had walking pneumonia. I had a double ear infection and laryngitis all at the same time. In fact, Thanksgiving Day came, and I was very grateful that I didn't have them one at a time because it stretched out for 2 months. I was glad I had them all at one time, got it over with. But I got sick in Denver and came home, and the Sunday following that, I was still sick enough that I didn't go to church. And I sat in my recliner Sunday morning, and I sat in my recliner Sunday night. Now, we talk some time about a day without sunshine. Sunday without going to church, you know, and I'm saying to myself, you know, because when I go to church, I mean, I should have brought a sign in announcing that this morning when I walked in the door. But I didn't just come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church to give out. I mean, I tried to come prepared to give you something, but I didn't come today just to give out. The fact that I associate with you, the fact that we have little chats in the hall, the fact that the Rosses treated us to a home-cooked meal at lunch today, and we were able to sit around the table and talk and visit and laugh and fellowship and have a good time and all of that. I mean, some of you came to church this morning and you were able to put your baby in the nursery and come in and enjoy the service, and somebody else took care of your little one. I mean, and on the list could go. The fellowship helps us. It helps us. We get ourselves right with the Father, right with the Son, and all at once it helps us to be right with each other, and that enables us. Some temptation comes along, and oh, we remember there's somebody, some white-haired senior person in this room that put an arm around us last Sunday and said to us, man, I'm counting on you. I love you. I thank God for you. I prayed for you this morning, and that little stroke of fellowship helped you when the tempter came. So the fellowship, he tells us, helps us. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. This verse where he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the love of the world, and the love, so forth. What's he telling us? He's saying, if you want your joy to be full, and if you want to not sin when the tempter comes, and if you want to embrace the right and push the wrong aside, disassociate yourself from this present world. Just disconnect from this present crowd. Now, I go to Walmart or Kmart or Jiffy Mart. I mean, I go to some place to shop. I bump into people that are they're into everything in the world. They sound bad. I was sitting at McDonald's eating breakfast one morning this week. People in the booth right behind me. I just cringed at the stuff I was hearing seep through and get into my ears. Now, that you say, well, who were those guys? I'd never seen them before, but they were. Oh my goodness! Now, I could have got up. I could have walked around there and I said, hey, scoot over, guys. And man, I heard what you were saying and I found it interesting and I could have done that. But I didn't do that. I tried my best to shut my ears off. Yes, sir. And I just stayed back from it. Now, I'm just simply saying, if you and I want the joy, and if we want to do right, and if we want to know that we know, we disassociate ourselves from this present world. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 18. He says, little children, it's the last time. And you heard the Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereof you know that it is the last time. Now, it helps me to know something about the world that I'm living in. I look at the headlines, I can be discouraged. I cast my eyes in the direction of Washington, D.C., and I can be discouraged. But if I understand that we're living in the era that's leading up to the grand finale. Now, that doesn't mean that I close my eyes and back away. No, I remember that the Lord, he told us, we're living in a time like that. And he said to us, you occupy till I come. Don't you give up. Don't you give into that. You occupy till I come. And other such admonitions. You say, well, we're getting beat back. There are people who used to sit here in these pews. They're off across town somewhere now in one of those wild rock and roll contemporary churches. They left a good church and went to some place where it's cheap, went to some place where it's easy, went to some place where they've sold out. Yes, I know, but don't get discouraged because somebody else does the wrong thing. You and I must understand we're living in a world where all of this stuff will happen and some people are going to get hurt. Some people are going to make wrong decisions, going to make wrong choices. I simply must say, we may be living in the last time, but I'll not quit. I'll not lay down my tools. I'll not stop just because we're living in a bad time. You look at chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. Now that helps me too. Sometimes I'll witness to somebody, and when I walk away from it down deep inside, I'll say, I don't think I did a good job. Once in a while I'll get up and, man, I've got a message I'm ready to preach, and I start looking at that thing and I say, man, that bird's not going to fly. Been there, preacher. I mean, we have. Every preacher been at it very long. He's had that happen once in a while. And sometimes when I've walked away from that service and I said, I didn't get it done. I didn't get it done. I mean, it's not 5 days. It's not 2 months until somebody says, oh, do you remember that message you preached on such and such? It changed my life. And I'm saying down deep inside, you mean that dud that I threw at you a week ago? You say, what is the deal? Listen, you stick to the Word of God, and God gives you the anointing and the unction. I mean, on your little stubby fingers, on your little short person, God puts His umph on that. And you may not do it so good, but God makes it for good anyway. You say, well, I don't think I'm a good bus captain. You stay at it, sir. You say, there's people in the church who do a better job teaching that Sunday school class than I can. I'm probably the worst person they got in the choir. You just make all the analyses you want to, but don't fall into the paralysis of analysis. You back up and you say, I may not be the best member of the choir, but I'm going to get up there and do what I can do and see what God can do with me. And if you let God put His holy umph on what you do, it'll get some results. I promise you. And God's put this in the book. So when I don't feel like I'm doing all that good, the joy still flows. And I may be discouraged, but some devil comes and throws something at me. I'll say, hey, 2:1 says that I don't have to say it. I don't have to go with you, dude. And it's in the book to help me. Now, I told you, I found 30 some odd things of this. And there's a bunch of them in here. And I just working down. 3:22 talks about because we get answers to prayer. I tell you what, it scares me. It's almost more than a body can handle to realize that we can lift a little tube before prayer up to God, and that He will hear our prayers. You know, sometimes we pray short, sometimes we pray glibly, sometimes we do a lot of things, but listen, God's listening, and He hears. I've seen Him personally answer little prayers, and I've seen Him answer some big ones. And I know, and because I know that God hears and answers prayer, that does something for my joy. That does something for my purity. That does something for a lot of things. Now, on and on the list goes, and I told you, I could keep you here all night. 4:1 talks about the discerning of spirits. 5, 2, and 3 talks about the keeping of commandments all the way down. I mean, they're here over and over and over again, just one thing after another. Why is this in the Bible? These five chapters are here. And eight times we walked through it. You saw it 8 times. He said, I'm writing this to you. I'm writing this to you. I'm writing this to you. And he's writing it to us so that we can have the full joy. We get that lesson down about fellowship. We get these other lessons down that's in there. That'll help me with my joy. That'll help me with these various things. And I'm telling you, 1 John, I mean, it is an absolute truth when I tell you that it's one of 66 favorite books of mine. Because, see, it's not just 1 John, but every single one of the books in the Bible has things in it to help me with many of these same things. I mean, it's like the Lord said, all right, I'm going to give you that one, and it'll help with this, but here's another one, and it'll help you with some other things. And God's put all of this stuff in the book so that you and I, not only to help us to get saved, but to help us so that the journey of the Christian life will honor Him and please Him so that it'll have influence on other people. You know, we all have little circles of influence. I thank God for the literally thousands of preachers that I know across America and around the world. The communication things that we have with our smartphones and stuff. I have communication with guys way down on the bottom side of the earth. Shoot notes to me. I shoot notes back to them sometimes within seconds of each other. I thank God that I have a circle of influence with literally thousands of preachers around the world. But I've got other circles of influence. I have a circle of influence with my family. You met my grandson today. I've got another one younger than him. Got 4 granddaughters, all of whom are older than him. Son and a daughter, daughter-in-law and a son-in-law. I have influence with all of them. That's another circle of influence. We have 38 people working at the Sword. I have some influence with all 38 of them. And it's another circle of influence. I go to McDonald's almost every morning of the world for breakfast. Listen, I have a circle of influence at McDonald's with probably, I'm going to say at least 4, maybe 5 dozen people that I've gotten to know that I met at McDonald's, the only place I've ever seen them was at McDonald's. People that I pray with, people who, I mean, it's just a circle of influence. There's another circle of influence, all the places I do business in town, the places where I buy gas, the places where Betty and I eat, I get my shirts done at a laundry, all of those places, I've got a circle of influence. Now, that circle of influence, you say, why does the Lord want me to be joyful? Why does He want me to cut out the sinning? Why does He want me to embrace what's right? Because those circles of influence, if I get it where it needs to be, I'll be able to have an impact on another one and another one and another one. Wow. And if a bunch of us get hold of that, just think what it does. Let's stand up and we'll pray. 5 wonderful chapters in the Bible. And the Lord told us right within the text why He was giving it to us. Father, I ask You now to let this just brief look into 1 John. Let it help us. Let it minister to us. Let it challenge us. Let it motivate us. Let it stir us up at Christmas 2014. And Lord, we'll thank You for what You do. There may be those in this room that have not yet trusted the Savior. Dear Lord, I pray that You'll help them to do what others did here this morning and not let this day pass until they have claimed Him as well. I pray for folks who have labored hard today as they do week after week labored hard in the various aspects of the ministry here. I pray for them. If there's one that's slightly discouraged, or maybe they're a little bit low on the joy when they check things. Dear Lord, I pray this would be the day when they would fill it up again. And we'll thank you for what you do. Move in our midst, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.